It's great to have you with us this morning. It's a wonderful privilege as God's people to gather together on the Lord's Day and sing praises to Him and encourage one another. We're glad that you're here and thankful for this opportunity. Love matters. This is the designated theme for our preaching for 2024. Love matters. Love is essential to human life, both physically and spiritually. Historically speaking, it wasn't that long ago that medical science had not really come to understand that principle. Because you can't see love in a microscope or develop it in test tubes. And so it was hard to understand its importance to as a basic human need. A few quotations now from a fellow by the name of Ashley Montague, just to illustrate. Now, there are many sources from which the same writings or same quotations can be drawn, but this is what we want to mention this morning by way of introduction. In his 1915 report about children's institutions from 10 different cities, Dr. Henry Dwight Chapin, distinguished New York pediatrician, exposed the astonishing fact that in all institutions, save one, every child under 2 years of age died. 9 out of 10. Now, during a meeting in which these findings were discussed, the American Society of Pediatrics, the panelists invited discussed Dr. Chapin's findings and confirmed his discovery as concordant, that is, in agreement with their own experiences. They said, yes, that's right. Dr. Hamill pointed out, in kind of an ironic way, he said, I had the honor to be connected with an institution here in this city of Philadelphia in which the mortality among infants under 1 year of age, when admitted to the institution and retained there for any length of time, was 100%. Everyone died. Dr. R.T. Southworth added, I can give an instance of an institution in New York City that no longer exists in which, in account of the very considerable mortality among the infants admitted, it was customary to enter the condition of every infant in the admission card as hopeless. Get what I'm saying here? Before computers, they registered on cards. And finally, the conclusion, to thrive, it was discovered, an infant needs to be held, walked in someone's arms, caressed, hugged, sung to, even if not being breastfed. It is this contact, the hugging, caressing, tender care that we want to point out. It is these basic calming experiences that help the infant survive and thrive. Love is a basic human need. Infants are dying. What do? Well, we got to keep them from getting any germs, so we'll put them in this sanitary environment, and then we'll just feed them. We'll change their diapers. We'll just keep them away from human contact, and what happens? They die. It wasn't really until after World War II that people began to understand the necessity of human contact and human love. Even children today who are neglected, severely neglected, suffer tremendous impact throughout their lives, socially and developmentally. Love matters. And as I say that, I also recognize the fact that it is not just true in the physical realm, but also true in the spiritual realm as well. We cannot stick newborn babes in Christ in a sanitized spiritual orphanage of sorts and just make sure they get the milk of the Word without any human contact and expect them to thrive. Love matters just as much in our spiritual lives as in our physical lives. So as we begin to embark on a year-long study exploring various facets of an inexhaustible subject, we want to do so with the acute awareness of the fact that we as human beings do not inherently know how to love. You're not born that way. It's a learned behavior. God is the teacher, and we are the students. We love because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And without God's love, our condition would be hopeless. The little admission card would write, hopeless, helpless. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, verse 6. In verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So as we learn about God's love, we are better able to reciprocate our love toward Him, better able to share our love with others around us, better even able to love ourselves in the way that God wants us to love ourselves. Love matters because God matters, and God is love. We'll be coming back to that later. But foundational to our study is a passage in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, where the Apostle John writes, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us, for God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." This, for this morning, will be our foundation upon which we explore the idea of why love matters. And whenever you talk about a foundation, you recognize that in order to build anything of lasting value, you have to have a good foundation. Jesus spoke to this in Matthew chapter 7 in the parable of the wise and the foolish man. He spoke about the one guy who built his house upon the rock, and the other guy who built his house upon the sand. And the one who built upon the rock, his house stood firm, and the one who built upon the sand, his house came to a crashing demise when the storms arose. But building on a foundation is important physically, but it's also important spiritually. You need to build on a strong foundation when you're building relationships with other people in and out of the church. You need to build on a good foundation when you are trying to come to a proper understanding of any subject, including the subject that we're discussing. So we want to use 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 as our foundation this morning to help us understand more about love. We look at three aspects, three evidences here of this strong foundation. First, to have that strong foundation, we must know God's love. We must know God's love. We have come to know the love which God has for us. 1 John 4, verse 16. But how do we come to know that God loves us? Is it just suddenly in our heart it's there? Or we're just kind of born with that? We know God loves us, first of all, because of divine revelation. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. In a passage we'll be using down the road a little bit to talk about God's love, God spoke to Moses and described himself in these words in Exodus 34. He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgression and sin, and yet by no means will clear the guilty. This is who God said that He is, a God of steadfast love. And we need to know that God. We need to know Him intellectually, and we need to know Him experientially, that is, through the practice of His teachings. And Jesus said, John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But how do you adequately describe the love of God? The psalmist said, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. Psalm 103, verse 11. One of our songs, the words and the music are written by Frederick Martin Lehman, says this: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Just imagine that, what he's talking about here. How do you describe the love of God? Sometimes it's simply best to look at the evidence of his love. We come to know God's love through the death of his son, Jesus. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:9-10. In this, the love of God is manifested. Manifested might be better translated, obvious, made obvious, made apparent. In this, the love of God is clearly demonstrated and made obvious, that God sent his son to die for our sins. One of the popular songs often sung in youth circles is, ask the question, how do you explain? How do you describe the love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? And again, the idea is, it's hard to describe. It's a difficult thing to fathom. Concerning this, John writes, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. We can't even explain God, much less go on to describe his love, John 1:18. When Jesus answered Philip's request to see the Father, Jesus simply said, you have seen me, has seen the Father, John 14:9. Many other passages talk about, if you want to know the Father, if you want to see him, see his love, you look at the example of Jesus. So we come to know God's love through divine revelation. We come to know God's love through the sacrifice of his son. And thirdly, we come to know God's love by our association with God's people. Yes, that's how we learn it, in part. Jesus prayed in John 17 that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. That says an awful lot. God's love for the world is compared to the Father's love for his own son. How much more then is God's love for his people? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. So write this down. Mentally or on a piece of paper, on your computer, whatever. But write this down. Remember this. Knowing the love of God in Christ is knowing the incomprehensible. Knowing the love of God in Christ is knowing that which is incomprehensible. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. He said, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that, now, you're strengthened with the power in the inner man for a purpose, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Take note of the fact that Paul is praying that they may be strengthened by the Lord God himself to be able to comprehend what passes knowledge, the incomprehensible, the love of Christ. May God bless each of us with the strength to know his love. Through Christ, we can know God. We can know his love. if we humbled ourselves before Him, have you come to know the love of God? Not only must we know the love, we must believe His love. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Now, let's say right off that some have trouble believing that God loves them. How could God love someone like me? But the gospel is good news. And part of that good news is that the Father loves us. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, among whom I am foremost. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. And then he goes on to say, for the grace of the Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. More than abundant. The love was more than abundant to produce this forgiven state. Why would God love me? That's incomprehensible. That's beyond human understanding. Because God is love, and because love matters, now we can come to believe that God loves us. But the word believe has different shades of meaning depending on the context in which it occurs. Sometimes believe just simply means to accept something as true. But often it can mean to put our trust in something. And the New International Version here in this passage we've been looking at uses the word rely, and it may come closer to what we're talking about in this sense. We need to believe in the sense that we trust or even rely on God's love. Now, take that and compare it to Romans chapter 8, that beautiful passage. Who will separate us from the love of God, or the love of Christ rather? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, he says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful passage. What it says is that we have a love that we can rely upon. We can trust in God's love. His love will not let us down. His love endures forever. Psalm 106, verse 1. And as the Lord spoke to the rebellious people of Israel, He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. We need to know, and we also need to believe, trust in His love. The book of Malachi is a case in point where people did not believe God loved them. The book opens and the Lord says, I have loved you. And the people said, how have you loved us? They thought that God's love is measured by material prosperity. Things weren't going well for them, materially speaking, and so they concluded that God did not love them. They didn't realize that the Lord loves those whom He disciplines. Hebrews 12, verse 6. They were cheating God on their tithes. They were offering sacrifices that were blind and lame and such as that. And God says, now do the right thing and see if things won't change. He said, test me now in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Questioning the love of God. Colleen will often say to me, I love you. And I usually respond in kind. I love you too. And that's good. But every once in a while, to get a rise out of her, she'll say, I love you, and I'll say, you do? Questioning the love of God can get negative results. How does God feel when we question His love after He had given His life, the life of His Son, upon the cross? We must know His love. We must believe His love. Thirdly, we need to abide in His love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is what we call mutual indwelling. Notice, God abides in us, we abide in him, if, there's a condition, if we abide in love. For God is love. Love is not a resting virtue, it is an active force for good. Our love for God is expressed in obedience to his word. We know the passages, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, John 14, verse 15. We're not talking about earning his favor. We're talking about expressing our love for him. 1 John 2, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. For whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is truly perfected. You see the connection between obedience and love. And John clarifies the meaning of abiding in love. In verse 6 of that same chapter, he says, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. We're not trying to earn anything. We're just trying to be like Jesus. We're just trying to love God, to be like him in word, in thought, and in deed. That's our goal as Christians. And whenever we share the word of God to others, we need to share it in the same manner, with love. It is a wonderful story of love we sing about. It is sent from the heart of God to the heart of man. Think about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. The importance of love in all that we do as Christians. He said, If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, what does he say? It profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. One writer said that love is the atmosphere we breathe and the pavement upon which we travel. The fact that we must abide in his love, the fact that the Bible tells us to do that, suggests the ever-present danger of drifting away from his love. And you know that's a very real possibility. The inspired history of man indicates that we have not for very long ever remained faithful to God. We've not ever for very long abided in his love. But the history is one departure after another departure after another departure in between periods of revival. And so we need to abide in his love, as he says in this passage. And there are many kinds of love in this world. There's John mentions the love of the world, and they all compete for our attention. We need love for the truth. Sometimes love for man's approval gets in the way, and on and on. Jesus spoke of a time of lawlessness in Matthew chapter 24 at verse 12, and he said that the love of many will grow cold. What a sad thing that is. And yet the book of Revelation talks about the church at Ephesus many years after the establishment of the church, and yet we learn from that writing that the love of the church had not only grown cold, they had left their first love. In Revelation 2, verse 4. And verse 5, he says, remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else, Jesus said, I will come to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So yes, love can grow cold. We can drift away from God's love. How do you get it back? The threefold formula. Remember, repent, and do. Remember, repent, and do. You can reclaim that love. You can get back into that relationship with Christ. But we have to take a hard look at how this relates to one another. 1 John 3 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another, for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Does the love of God abide in me? Jude 21 simply says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So what we have talked about this morning is this. We must know and believe God God's love for us. And we must reciprocate that love back toward Him, right? And share that love with those around us and abide in that loving relationship that is characterized by obedience and surrender to His will. That's the foundation of our spiritual life. That's the foundation upon which to build our hope. That's the foundation upon which to build the church. Love matters. Have you ever seen a foundation that was built, but nothing had ever been built upon it? Once there was great hope for the future, but without follow-up, nothing remains. We need to build our foundation on God's love for us in Christ. We may not fully understand the depth of His love for us, but we can know it, we can believe it, and we can abide in it. God's love is better than life. I want to close with a passage of Scripture from Psalm 63. It'll be on the board. I want to read it. And after I read it, we'll sing a song of invitation. I'd like for you to stand while I read it, and then remain standing for the song that follows. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen You in Your sanctuary, to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. Will You come?